Well, this is part three in our study through Psalm 23, and we've studied a lot of good things in this, and we're going to continue on it today. But I want to begin by us just reading through this entire psalm. There's only six verses, and so we're going to read through this psalm again, and then we're going to pick up here and deal with verse four today. We're going to focus on verse four, a lot of great things just in that verse alone. And so Psalm 23, if you have a Bible, you can open it up to the 23rd psalm, and I'm going to begin reading at verse one, read down through verse six. It reads this way. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think we should pray before we study any further here. Let's just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this psalm. As David was anointed by the Spirit of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words, Lord God, we thank you that these words are relevant for the day in which we live today. We thank you that today Jesus is our shepherd. He is our good shepherd. And Lord God, I pray that you would give to each and every one of us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you and open up the eyes of our understanding to who you are as our shepherd today. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we usually do, we're going to start off by doing a little bit of review from last time and even the time before that. Our review, first of all, I mentioned the fact that the main theme of Psalm 23 is basically the Lord is a caring and gracious God who we can place our trust in. If there's anything that David is trying to get across to us, I think that that is it. God is a gracious God. We can put our trust in him no matter what we might face in life. I mentioned to you how this is in a grouping of three different psalms, Psalm 22, 23, and 24. And in Psalm 22, and again, this is a review, the next slide, it reads this way as I put it on the slide. Psalm 22 gives a prophetic picture of the death of Jesus on the cross. It deals, therefore, with Jesus, the good shepherd, who lays down his life for the sheep that we read about in John 10, 11, where Jesus mentions, as referring to himself, says, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then Psalm 23, which is our study, deals with the great shepherd, resurrected for the sheep, described in Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. And that's where we are today. He's our great shepherd today, to lead us, to guide us, to help us be fed the Word of God. And then Psalm 24 tells of the chief shepherd who will return to reward those who care for the sheep as promised in 1 Peter 5:4. So he is the good shepherard, he is the great shepherd, and he is the chief shepherd. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. And so praise God for Psalm 24, the last one I mentioned there. He's coming again. Glory to God. Thank God our shepherd is coming again. And then we looked at verse 3 last time where it talks about he restores my soul. And we talked about the idea that David, of course, went through all sorts of trials and tribulations and all sorts of things that happened in his life. And we know that he dealt with being depressed and discouraged and a variety of things like this. And so we talked about how God is still, our shepherd is still the restorer of our soul. If we're depressed or we're discouraged, we talked about how to overcome that, how to overcome depression and discouragement from the scriptures. We saw a variety of things pertaining to that. And then with that, we mention a couple of scriptures. First of all, Psalm 42 and verse 11, gave more in the notes, but Psalm 42, 11, David said this, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And so, you know, David mentioned, and that too is a Psalm of David, Psalm 42 and verse 11, how sometimes you just got to speak to your soul. Why are you cast down, O soul? And realize, you know, sometimes you just got to say, you know, cheer up. Amen. You know, encourage yourself in the Lord. And then, you know, Psalm 103, for example, says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And you know, this idea of telling your soul, telling your emotions, telling your mind to bless the Lord in the midst of trouble, in the midst of circumstances. And then we also gave you Psalm 34 and verse 18, the Lord is near the brokenhearted. He delivers those who are discouraged. As we can claim that passage, we can claim that verse. That applies to you and me as well. He's near the brokenhearted. He delivers people from discouragement as we place our trust in him. That's Psalm 34 and verse 18. And then Psalm 147, verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Again, we can trust him to do that in our lives. Praise God for that. And then the second part of verse 3 says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, we're still reviewing from last time, and we talked about being led by the Holy Spirit and mentioned the fact that some theologians and some Christians don't believe that being led by the Holy Spirit is a regular occurrence today. We would differ with that. We would tend to disagree. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And that's Old Testament, no question. But in Romans 8:14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And I mentioned to you, especially James 1, where it talks about in verses 4 and 5, I believe it is, where it says, if you lack wisdom, and again, this is New Testament, ask of God, ask in faith. And asking God for wisdom is one way of asking for guidance, asking for leading. And so we ask in faith for that. To me, that's enough scripture right there to show that he still wants to guide us in our lives. And then as something that's a little bit extra, I didn't mention in the last session or even the first session that I shared with you, Psalm 23 so far, I broke it down, and this isn't original with me, but I did edit it. I kind of adapted it a little bit. But Psalm 23 so far, verse 1, supernatural provision. Verse 2, supernatural rest. Verse 2, also supernatural peace. And then verse 3, we've got two things, supernatural restoration and supernatural guidance, all coming from our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Amen. Now that's a little bit of review, but now we want to get into part 3 of our study. And so if you've downloaded the notes or if you're looking at your notes, Psalm 23, part 3, and we want to begin again. We're going to teach through and look through verse 4, and I'm going to read verse 4 to you again. Then we're going to break it down. We're going to just expound on verse 4 a little bit here today. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And as some expositors have mentioned and brought this out, then now he turns it directly speaking to the shepherd. Prior to this, he talks about the shepherd. Now he talks to the shepherd, and he begins to say, you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me. But let's deal with the first part about this first. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Many times, this verse, as many of you are probably well aware, is read during funeral services due to the mention of death. But it really isn't about literal death. In fact, many scholars state that it should be translated more like, though I walk through the darkest valley. Now, I'm reading from the notes, by the way. Hayden Robinson, in his book, writes this, and I quote, and the quote is in your notes, when we think of a valley, we may imagine a pleasant lowland sweep bounded by sloping hillsides. But the valley that the psalmist had in mind was a chasm among the hills, a deep, abrupt, faintly lighted ravine with steep, jagged sides and a narrow floor. The phrase valley of the shadow of death should be translated the valley of deep darkness. It was a dreadful, dangerous place for sheep. And so it was imperative at times for shepherds to lead sheep through dangerous or perilous times in order to get to the place that they needed to be. And, you know, sometimes that happens in our life as well. You know, if the Lord's leading us, for example, let's say the Lord's leading us into the mission field. Sometimes in order to accomplish that mission, in order to accomplish the gospel going forth, we are led into parts of the world that are dangerous, perilous places. Maybe we could call them dark valleys, if you will, dangerous places. But yet, in order to accomplish the end result of preaching the gospel to those places, sometimes we are placed into dangerous situations. But you know what? We can trust the shepherd during those dark places, during those darkest moments. Amen? And so, you know, David doesn't say, though, one thing we need to point out, he doesn't say we're going to live in the valley. He says, though, we're going to walk through the valley. And so we're not going to live in the valley or stay in it. He says he's going to walk through it, go to the other side. The Bible doesn't teach, and it's important that we understand this, the Bible doesn't teach that we won't be in valleys, that there won't be valleys in life or dark moments in our lives. But the Bible does teach us that as we put our trust in God, he will see us through to the other side of these valleys. David also wrote, and I love Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is a fantastic psalm. But he wrote this in verses 4 through 6 and then verse 19. I'm going to read it to you. It reads this way, and it's also in the notes. It reads this way. David, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Many are the afflictions. Now this is verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And again, that's Psalm 34, 4 through 6, and then verse 19. And so David wrote that. David went through a whole lot of stuff. He went through a whole lot of deep darkness or valleys, if you will. In fact, number 2 in your notes here under uppercase A reads this way. David had many valleys of deep darkness in his life. His victory over Goliath was a turning point for both good and bad. The good was he unwittingly won the hearts of the people of Israel. The bad was Saul envied him so badly that he wanted him dead. And I give some examples of this and as references in your notes under, again, number 2 under uppercase A. 1 Samuel chapter 17 deals with David's a fight against Goliath. It's just an amazing thing. This was, as I wrote there, this is a turning point for David. As he's just a young boy, maybe 15, maybe 17 years of age, and he's asked by his father to go see how his brothers, his two oldest brothers, are faring in terms of a battle with the Philistines. And so he goes, and at that time, Goliath, the Philistine champion, if you will, had been going up there and challenging the Israelites and saying to them essentially, hey, you bring out your man, and if he fights with me and wins, we'll be your servants. If I win, then you'll be our servants. And he did that for 40 days. And then finally, David is there taking some food and things to his brothers, and he hears Goliath say the same thing. Make the same challenge. And David, unlike the Israelites, the army, he's not afraid. The army was afraid. They were dreaded this whole thing. They were afraid of Goliath and even said to David, have you heard this guy? Have you seen this giant, this man? And when we say giant, he wasn't some kind of strange looking guy in terms of a giant that we might think of from Hollywood. He was just a very large man, some say 9-10 feet tall or whatever. But he was a very, I'm sure, muscular fellow and very threatening with his armor and all of that. And David heard this. Now remember, he's just a boy. And he hears this, and instead of having the fear that the other Israelite army had, he said, who does this uncircumcised Philistine think he is, that he can defy the armies of the living God? David was speaking covenant. He was saying, you know what, this guy's uncircumcised. He's not in covenant with the living God. We can defeat him. I can defeat him. And so he told them, I'll go out and I'll do it. And of course, the story goes, as you know, David did just that. And he conquered over Goliath and slew him, and the rest is history, if you will. Amen. But that caused more problems, because after that, Saul wanted to kill him because the women were singing songs and saying, you know, Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his 10,000s, and that caused a whole ripple effect of things that were coming against David, these dark valleys with Saul trying to kill him and trying to do away with him. And then eventually, after he becomes king, David, that is, eventually, you know, there's a lot of other issues that David had to come against. And then eventually, as you'll read in 2 Samuel, Absalom, one of David's sons, rebels against him, wants to try to kill his own father. And finally, Absalom dies. But a lot of different things, these deep, dark valleys were part of David's life. But thank God he had faith in God. And some of those valleys were self-induced, by the way, like when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then saw to it that Uriah, her husband, was killed. I mean, some of these valleys were self-induced, but thank God David had a heart of repentance. He wanted to repent. He repented of his sin, and God took him in and still referred to David as a man after his own heart. And so thank God for God's mercy. Thank God for God's forgiveness as a result of us repenting as well. Now, as we go further in our notes here, you'll notice number 3 under uppercase A. It reads this way. Jesus promised that we would have trials in life. John 16:33 from the New English Translation reads this way. Jesus is speaking. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have trouble and suffering, but take courage. I've conquered the world. And so, you know, what's he saying? He's saying, you know what? I conquered the world. I have overcome, as other translations say. And so the implication is that because I overcame the world, you can overcome too. And so we look at lowercase a underneath that, number three. The word trouble means pressure, compression, affliction, distress of mind, distressing circumstances, trial and affliction. I think every believer can attest to the fact that they have experienced these things in the world. But Jesus said, I'm giving you peace. I have a supernatural peace that's available to you. And be of good cheer, be of courage, if you will. Other translations say, be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. I've conquered the world. And then we come to lowercase b, where the word conquered or overcome here means to carry off the victory, to come up victorious of Christ, victorious over all his foes. You know, Jesus conquered over the enemy. And that goes with letter C here. The fact that Jesus has conquered or came off victorious over our adversary gives the believer victory as well. There's so many wonderful scriptures concerning this. You know, I think of 1 John. That's one of the references I put in your notes. I put several references, you'll note there, with lowercase c concerning our victory. But if you have a Bible, if you turn to 1 John, that's one of the references there, 1 John chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I'll mention the fact 1 John 4:4 says, the greater is he, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so more powerful is the God who lives in you than the enemy, our adversary, the devil, who's in the world. That's 1 John 4:4. But look at 1 John chapter 5. I want to read this to you because it goes perfectly along with this idea of John chapter 16 that we just quoted Jesus saying in verse 33. 1 John chapter 5 reads this way. And again, the references are there for you. And verses 4 and 5, where it reads the following. It says this, for whatever or whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so again, it says that those that are born of God are overcomers. That's basically what it's saying. We are overcomers. If you're born of God, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are an overcomer. How do you overcome? You overcome by placing faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you. If you believe he's the Son of God, and you must believe that if you're to be born of God. And so therefore, along with him being the Son of God, has the idea that he has gained the victory for you and me. And so because of that, you and I have overcome the world. We are overcomers. We're not the ones that are overcome. We are overcomers, and we overcome by faith in what Christ has done for us. And we stand in faith. We fight the good fight of faith. We speak what the Word of God has to say in terms of victory. For example, another reference I gave you is Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, where Paul by the Holy Spirit says this. He says, for we have been delivered from the powers of darkness, and we've been transferred in the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so it doesn't say you're going to be delivered. It says you have been delivered. Notice by the powers of darkness. Darkness and the adversary go together. And remember this idea of the valley of the shadow of death, the dark valleys. Well, the darkest or the darkness of the enemy has been overcome, and you've been transferred out of that kingdom into a new kingdom, and that's the kingdom of Almighty God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Praise God for that. Now, again, as you might see here on the PowerPoint, you'll notice here another scripture from the Amplified Bible, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. It reads this way. It says this, Peter, by the Holy Spirit, beloved, do not be amazed and bewildered at the fiery ordeal which is taking place to test your quality, as though something strange or unusual and alien to you and your position were befalling you. But insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, rejoice, so that when his glory, full of radiance and splendor, is revealed, you may also rejoice with triumph exultantly. Now verse 4 reads this way, if you are censured and suffer abuse because you bear the name of Christ, blessed are you, happy, fortunate, to be envied with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of your outward condition. Because why? Now notice now, this is why you're blessed. This is why you could consider yourself happy or joyous. This is why, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God is resting upon you. On their part, he's blaspheme, but on your part, he is glorified. And so here we see that promise that, and again, these sufferings of Christ that's being referred to here are not the sufferings that he suffered as our example, or excuse me, as our substitute, but they are the sufferings that he suffered as our example. See, if he was our substitute, the things he suffered as our substitute, that's exactly what he did. He was our substitute so that we wouldn't need to bear it. And so therefore, what were they? Well, sin, for one thing. We don't have to bear the penalty of sin if we've received him, because he bore the penalty for us as our substitute. So we don't have to suffer the suffering of a sinner, because we've been forgiven. Jesus bore that in our stead. And then also along with that, sickness and disease. He suffered that in our stead. By his stripes, we are the healed of the Lord. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13. And the curse of the law, Deuteronomy 28, beginning with verse 16 to the end of that chapter, talks about the curse of the law, and we've been redeemed from it, and it includes, amongst other things, every manner of sickness and every manner of disease, redeemed by the blood, out from under that curse. And so we stand on that as well. But these sufferings that we suffer are the sufferings of reproach, the sufferings of persecution. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy one time, and he said to him that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. And that would include martyrdom at times. There are godly believers who have refused to recant, who have refused to deny Christ, that have indeed been martyred. You know, most of all the original apostles, except for John, were martyred. And so, again, we're not immune to that possibility, but thank God for his grace and the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God resting upon us when we're persecuted to any extent. Thank God he gives us whatever we need in order to endure, praise God. Amen. Now, as we come further on this, now back to our notes, number three, this is under uppercase A still, and now letter C, the fact that Jesus has conquered or came off victorious over our adversary gives the believer victory as well. I've already mentioned that. Letter D now, trials are temporary, but the things of God are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, it reads this way. I'm just going to quote it to you. It says this, for our light affliction, Paul writes. Now, you think about what Paul went through. He went through beatings. He went through suffering of all kinds. And yet he says that those things are a light affliction. But he tells us why they are a light affliction. He says, but this light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary or temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so he's talking about the eternal things. And we keep our eyes on the eternal things. We don't look or gaze or ponder or dwell on the temporal. We dwell on the eternal. And as long as we're dwelling on the eternal, all this suffering for Christ in terms of reproach and persecution are just a light affliction compared to the glory that's coming. Amen? Praise God. And that helps us to endure. That helps us to go through things with a mindset of victory. Praise God. Amen. Now, as we come to uppercase B under, again, verse 4 now, we come to the next phrase, the first phrase being, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now we come to the next phrase, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Notice now he's directing his thoughts and his words directly to the shepherd. And it reads on in our notes, the Bible refers to fear hundreds of times. The phrase fear not is found in the King James Version 108 times alone. And so that's worthy of noting that, that so many times the Spirit of God has said through various individuals and even angels in the Scripture to fear not, don't be afraid. Now, reading on in our notes, the fear of the Lord is a positive kind of fear, but there is a negative kind of fear that has crippling effects. Martin Manser describes this kind of fear as the following, and this is from the Dictionary of Bible Themes. He writes this, the bottom of page one of our notes, an attitude of anxiety or distress caused by concern over a threat to one's future. Scripture provides numerous examples of situations in which fear is experienced. It declares, however, that God alone is to be feared, and moments of human fear can be opportunities for deepening faith in him. See, those opportunities to be fearful, if we'll react in the right way, react in faith, refuse to allow yourself to dwell on fearsome things other than the reverential fear of God, if we will do that, our faith faith will have victory. Our faith will expand. Our faith will continue as I read to you. It'll continue to just be greater than it was before, praise God, because of him. Amen. And so that's important. Remember, again, Psalm 34, it says basically this poor man crying, the Lord heard him and delivered him from all of his fears. That's the negative fears. But then it goes on and it talks about the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord will deliver you from every other kind of fear, because the fear of the Lord gives God a chance to work in your life and helps you to overcome, praise God. And that's always good news. Amen. Now we come to page 2 of our notes, and number 1 under uppercase B, you'll notice on page 2, very top, it says, as David continues on, for you are with me. And so what's he saying? He says again, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And so again, we dealt with fear to a certain extent. A fear is something that kind of negative fear is something we can overcome. He's not giving you the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1:7. But then he tells why we don't have to be afraid. And he says it to the shepherd, for you are with me. David discovered that the awareness of God's presence enabled him to be free from the fear of evil. I'm reading from the notes. God has always wanted to dwell with his people. What a beautiful thing and a beautiful truth that God has always wanted to dwell with his people. I'm reading on in the notes now. In Genesis 3:8, it states that God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Then in Exodus 25:8, God states this, and this is having to do with giving Israel instructions through Moses. And God states this and says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So even though God's plan was thwarted by man exercising his free will and committing treason against God and falling into sin, thank God, God had a plan always. He isn't caught by surprise in anything. He said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell them. This shows God's heart. God's heart is to dwell with his people. And then now reading on in our notes, under the new covenant, every believer becomes the sanctuary, quote unquote, of the Lord, and that our bodies are called the, quote, temple of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Jesus even said in his Great Commission, after he gave the Great Commission to his disciples, you know, obviously most of you know, he said this in Matthew chapter 28. He said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And then he said, and lo, at the very end of that, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so as we go forth with this gospel, making disciples, seeing people get saved, we know he is with us. His presence is with us, and even better than that, his presence is within us. And you can see, I put in your notes several scriptures, 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, and then Galatians 2:20, many of you might know, it says, Paul, by the Spirit of God, saying, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's true of all believers. Christ lives in us by the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:27, it talks about the idea of the mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, such powerful scriptures. And then 2 Timothy 1:14 says, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, etc. Notice what Hebrews 13:5-6 say from the New English translation. It reads this way. It's in your notes. Your conduct must be free from the love of money, and you must be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you, and I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can people do to me? Notice what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, you know, don't be afraid of not having enough, essentially, is what he's saying. Don't have a love for money. Be free of that. Be content with what you have. And then in that context, he says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to abandon you. And so notice, God's our provider. He is indeed, as David was saying, our shepherd. We shall not lack as we trust him as our shepherd. But the other truth with this is he'll never leave us. He'll never abandon us. And because of that, we can always be confident that he is our helper. We don't have to be afraid about provision or anything else. And notice, what can people do to me? They can't harm me. If God is for us, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, if God be for me, who can be against me? And that's something to stand on, truths that we can stand on as well. Amen. Now we come to uppercase C. And another portion of verse 4 reads this way, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff were common tools of a shepherd in the ancient Near East. Now notice Donald Stamps, in his notes of the Fire Bible, writes this, And the quote again is in your notes. The rod, that is a short club, is both a weapon of defense against predators and an instrument of discipline for the sheep. It symbolizes God's strength, power, and authority. And then he gives references, Exodus 21:20 and Job 9:34. And then he mentions this, the staff. That is a long, slender stick with a hook on one end. I'll pause there for a moment. That's how many of us picture the shepherd's staff with the hook on one end. It is used to bring, I'm going back to the quote now, is used to bring a sheep close to the shepherd, guide it in the right way, or rescue it from trouble. God's rod and staff reassure us of God's love and guidance in our lives. And then he gives passages from Psalms 71:21, 86, 17. Now, how does that apply to you and me today? It's important that we see the application. And so number one underneath that, it reads this way in your notes. For the believer under the new covenant, we have the, quote, rod of his word, which is a defense against the enemy as well as the primary way God disciplines his children. And as a defense, you know, what do we do, with attacks of the enemy? Well, in Luke 4, 1 through 14, it gives us the example of what Jesus did. What did he do when the enemy came against him in the wilderness of temptation? He spoke God's word. He spoke the word of God. The written word of God came out of his mouth. And he defeated the enemy that way. And that's how you and I also resist. And so the rod could be equated to the word of God coming out of our mouth. It's referred to in the New Testament also as the sword of the Spirit. And so we could consider it that. But also, for example, in Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, another reference given in your notes there, it talks about the chastening of the Lord and that he loves those he chastens. The idea of chasten there is to discipline or child training. And so he'll child train us, so to speak. And the primary way he does that is by his word. His word will bring correction to us as we spend time in the word of God. And then secondarily, by his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us will bring conviction upon us. If we sin, if we fail, if we're headed in the wrong direction, we'll get a conviction of the Holy Spirit, which always will be in line with God's word. And so again, we see the rod of his word, and we could also include the Spirit of God, and that goes along with the staff as well. As I read further in the notes, the staff could correlate with the Holy Spirit who guides us. Remember the staff in our definition there from Donald Stamps, the staff was that which is used to bring the sheep closer to the shepherd, the Holy Spirit, you know, we're to commune with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God as well in order to bring closer to him. We're talking about relationship here. We're not talking about, you know, some kind of religious kind of feeling or religious kind of relationship. We're talking about a deep relationship with the living God and the Holy Spirit as well. And so he uses, as I read further here, he uses both his word and his Holy Spirit to bring comfort to his people. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so the word of God and the Spirit of God will bring comfort to his people. And I give the scriptures in your notes. Romans 15:4 reads this way. Again, Romans was written by the Apostle Paul, but yet also the Holy Spirit was the divine author. It says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And of course, Paul's writing primarily about the Old Testament, whatever things were written before. They were written for our learning. There's much we can learn from the Old Testament. It's not like, you know, some people I've heard say today, especially one particular preacher, well-known preacher today, will say something like we're to unhitch from the Old Testament. And unfortunately, he's embraced some of the things that society is now embracing in terms of sexuality and things like that. And so somehow it seems that his message is let's unhitch from the Old Testament because the Old Testament talks about sexuality and those things that are prohibited, etc. But he doesn't apparently realize that the New Testament also does. The New Testament also prohibits homosexuality and any kind of sexual experience outside of the marriage bond. The Bible makes it very clear, Old and New Testament. But my point is this, that the Old Testament was also written for us to learn from. Romans 15:4 makes that very clear, and that through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, we might have hope. And then also I gave John 14, verse 16 from the Amplified Bible, and that reads this way, and I will ask the Father, Jesus speaking, and he will give you another comforter. The Amplified really expounds on this, and he says, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby, that he may remain with you forever. And so again, the rod, the staff, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, remaining with us forever, and giving us comfort, giving us help, all these various things. Thank God, our belief system, our experience, even more so than just what we believe, but what we know, what we've experienced in our lives, is the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, influencing us, helping us, guiding us, comforting us when we need all of these things. Thank God, the shepherd, by way of the Holy Spirit, does all these things and more. Praise God. And then John 14, 26, also in your notes, Amplified Bible. But the Comforter, Counselor, Helper, Intercessor, Advocate, Strengthener, Standby, the Holy Spirit. Now he makes it clear who this Comforter is, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my place to represent me and act on my behalf. He will teach you all things, and he will cause you to recall, will remind you of, bring to your remembrance everything I have told you. Thank God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers today. In your life today, if you're a believer in Christ, if you've placed faith in him, you too have that benefit of the Holy Spirit to guide you. He becomes, along with the Word of God, a rod and a staff to bring you comfort, to bring you into safety, to warn you about things, to guide you, to lead you, and to correct you when we need correction. Thank God for our good, great, and chief shepherd that, praise God, changes our lives and has effect in our lives even today, this 21st century. Amen. I'm going to pray and end this right now. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every listener. I pray that these words would come alive to them. I pray, Father God, that they would be edified, that they'd be strengthened, that they would perhaps become more aware of the presence of God in their lives and the beauty of the good shepherd that we now have in our lives, Jesus, who laid down his life for us, and Jesus, who's coming again. But yet today, he's very active if we allow him to be in our lives, Father God. I pray blessing on every listener of this teaching today, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you'd like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334. Or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.